We saw this morning in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, that the Christian life is not only life in the Spirit, but that it is also fellowship in the Spirit. We're not called to live the Christian life in isolation. We are called to live the Christian life together, in community, in fellowship with one another. The church is the fellowship of the Spirit. And as we looked at verses 1 through 5, we saw Paul expounding for us something of what that means. It means that the church is to be a place of restoration, not a place of condemnation, but a place of restoration. That it's to be a place where we bear one another's burdens, and that it is to be a place where we live responsibly, where we do not take advantage of one another, but that we do all things for the building up of the body of Christ, because our fellowship is in the Spirit. We are bound to one another. Well, this evening, Paul continues that theme in verses 6 through 10. And here in these verses, we learn furthermore that the church is to be a place of fellowship. It's to be a place of sowing and reaping, and it's to be a place of doing good. Paul begins by calling us to be a place of fellowship. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The fellowship that Paul has in mind here doesn't come through maybe quite so clearly in the English translation. In the original, the very first word of verse 6, the word of emphasis is the word koinonia. And perhaps you've heard that word before. It simply means fellowship, communion, partnership, sharing. And of course, it's impossible to have fellowship. It's impossible to have communion. It's impossible to have partnership. It's impossible to share without there being, first of all, a relationship. And here Paul wants to make very clear the relationship that is to be sought and cultivated and nurtured between those who are taught the word and those who teach the word. That relationship between preachers and congregations, between teachers and those who are taught, is to be a relationship of sharing. It is to be a relationship of communion and of fellowship. It is to be a partnership with one another. And notice the thing that is shared between them. It is the word. There are those who are taught the word, and there are those who teach the word. This relationship is to be a good and healthy relationship, a relationship built not so much upon common interests or upon common hobbies or common political persuasions or a common social class or ethnicity. What binds us together is not all of these things, but what binds us together is the Word. And certainly what Paul has in mind here by the word is the gospel. It is in the gospel that we find fellowship. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gospel that is to be proclaimed to all humanity without distinction. Calling all to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as by God's grace we are brought to repentance and faith in Him, that gospel binds us together. We are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are, as we saw this morning, the fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't have many, many fellowships, many distinct fellowships. There is one fellowship of the Spirit. Christ doesn't have many bodies. There is one body of Christ. And that body is spread throughout the world. It is spread throughout the ages. And what binds us together, the thing in which we find fellowship, is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we may have different interests. We may root for different sports teams. We may have different political persuasions. We may have different hobbies and different interests. But the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ transcends all of that. In the gospel, we find common ground. And so there is room. There is room in the church for those who are Republicans and those who are Democrats, for those who are libertarians, for those who are independents. There is room in the church for all races and for all classes of people. Our unity is in Christ. We're called to fellowship with one another in Him. And we need to be mindful of that, especially when there are among us visitors that maybe don't share the same ethnicity or the same social class, who perhaps think differently than we do. There is a gospel that holds us together. And we're to seek and to pursue fellowship in that gospel. Well, Paul here is speaking of that fellowship. He's speaking of that fellowship specifically between those who are taught the word and those who teach the word. And here again, it is a simple reminder that above all things, what we are to receive in the church is the word. The church is here to bring the word of God. She may do many other things as well, but her central focus is the word. And as we come to church, we need to come expecting the word. We need to come anticipating the word. Young people, young adults, as you mature and grow and go off to college, or you leave the home and perhaps you move to a different geographical location and you begin to look for a church to worship at, or a church to attend, what should be your guiding principle? Well, above all things, you should be seeking a church that has as its central focus the Word of God. And not simply the Word of God, but the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be in churches that are preaching the gospel, that are pointing us to Christ, that are feeding us with Him. So that means there must be the teaching of the Word. And so Paul speaks here of those who teach. And we're given here, I think, a small window into the early church, what characterized the early church. Remember, the letter to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, is one of Paul's earliest letters, probably written sometime in the late 40s, less than 20 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And already here, within the span of 20 years or less, there is already this understanding that there must be the preaching and the teaching of God's word in the church. And that even as there are those who receive that word, there must be those who teach and who preach that word. The church's ministry is to be a preaching ministry. You remember some of Paul's final words in one of the last letters he writes to his young friend, a young pastor, Timothy, and he says, "Preach the word." So Paul has not wavered from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. Here, there is this expectation, this common understanding that the word must be preached. And some 20 years later, when Paul is facing death and writing one of his final letters, there is again the expectation and understanding that the church is there to preach the word. And why does she preach the word? She preaches the word because she would have men and women looking not to her, not to the church, not to her ministry, but looking to her Lord and looking to her Savior, looking to Christ who is preached in that word. And so there is this relationship between those who are taught the word and those who teach the word. There is this fellowship between them. And Paul specifies more fully here in verse 6 that fellowship is to be in all good things. There are different roles in the church. Many are taught, a few teach, but we are partners together in this ministry. We share in this ministry. Paul will be even more explicit elsewhere in some of his letters, saying things like this: he who preaches the gospel is to earn his living from the gospel. He'll remind us that we're not to muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. To put it simply, Paul is saying here that those who receive the word are to provide for those who bring the word. Now, admittedly, this is somewhat of an awkward thing for me to be saying to you as your pastor, but it's here in the word, and so we must give attention to it. Perhaps it's best to listen to the words of another pastor, Phil Ryken, who in his commentary on Galatians writes these words on verse 6. He says, "A minister must be free to spend his time preparing to teach God's word. It is much easier for him to throw himself into this work when he is not distracted by financial concerns." And he goes on to helpfully point out that there are temptations and sins in this regard that both the pastor and the congregation must seek to avoid. A minister must not become greedy or lazy, always wanting more while doing less. And a congregation must not become manipulative, trying to sanctify the minister by paying him less than an appropriate wage. And the point here, I think, the operative word in verse 6 is that first word, fellowship. That's what's to characterize the relationship between a pastor and a congregation, between a preacher of the word and those who receive the word. It is to be fellowship. It is to be communion. It is to be a partnership in the word of God. The church is to be a place of fellowship. And then Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8 to tell us that it is also the place of sowing and reaping. Look at what he writes in verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We're not to be led astray. We're not to lead ourselves astray into thinking that there is no connection between what we sow and what we reap. It's a principle that God has written into creation itself. And I think that's why Paul says here, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked." It's springtime, and if they're not already, very soon the farmers will be sowing seed. And if you sow seeds of corn, you're going to reap corn. You're not going to reap wheat. And if you sow seeds of wheat, you're going to reap wheat. You're not going to reap corn. What a man sows, that he will also reap. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Well, Paul takes this principle written into creation itself and now applies it to the spiritual realm. Look at verse 8. "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What does it mean to sow to the flesh? Well, look back at chapter 5 in verses 19 and following, where Paul says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." If you sow in this field, Paul says, you will reap corruption. Sin makes things fall apart. It brings destruction. It brings brokenness. It brings ruin. If you're sowing according to your lust, you're going to bring ruin to your marriage. Young people, if you're sowing in the seeds of sexual immorality, you're going to make things very difficult in your marriage. If we're sowing in the fields of gossip and of slander, we're going to bring ruin to relationships. He who sows according to the flesh will reap corruption. But then Paul says at the end of verse 8, he who sows according to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What does it mean to sow according to the Spirit? Well, again, look back to chapter 5 and verses 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you sow in this field, you will reap everlasting life. As you live in the Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? He produces the fruit of the Spirit. And there is, I think, here a word of hope. There is here a word of encouragement for us, because even if we have sown in the field of the flesh, that doesn't mean we can never sow in the field of the Spirit. And even if now we are sowing in the field of the flesh, there is the hope of the gospel and the promise of the gospel that as we are bound and united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to sow more and more in the field of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit transforms. So that even where we have perhaps brought ruin to our marriages, the Spirit can restore. And where we have done foolish and sinful things as young people and young adults, the Spirit can work through those things and make us rejoice all the more in God's pardoning grace and enable us all the more to extend that pardoning grace to others. Our God is a God who, it says elsewhere in the Word, restores the years that the locusts have eaten. We saw it this morning. The church is to be a place of restoration. And that restoration comes as together we stay away from sowing in the seed, sowing in the field of the flesh, and as together we sow in the field of the Spirit. And you see what happens then as we are sowing in that field. We begin to reap everlasting life. We begin more and more to experience the joys of God's pardoning grace, of His love, of His kindness, of His welcome. And we begin to welcome one another and to accept one another and to work with one another and to encourage one another in the ways in which God would have us walk. That which we reap, everlasting life. This isn't a works righteousness. This is God honoring the very things His grace has enabled us to do. So in what field are you sowing? In the field of the flesh? Or the field of the Spirit? As the fellowship of the Spirit, let us encourage one another. Let us build one another up to sow in the field of the Spirit. Not to sow in the field of this present world, this world that is passing away, but to sow in the field of the new heavens and the new earth, of the world that is to come. I remember some years ago, an elderly gentleman of our congregation was dying, and he had in his room right there above his bed a little plaque based on Philippians 1:21, One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us sow in that field. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that's where Paul points us as he closes out our text this evening. Look at verse 9, where he tells us that the church is to be a place of doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And here it seems Paul gives us exactly the exhortation and encouragement we need. It is so easy to grow weary. Sometimes we grow discouraged and sometimes we're tempted to give up. We grow discouraged and weary in doing good when it seems like it's making very little difference. When we feel like we're the only ones serving. When you give of your time to serve in the church on a committee or on some project or in the council or in some other capacity and you're busy giving of your time over and over again and you look around you and you see that there are others who are not giving any of their time or doing anything at all. And that can be profoundly discouraging and profoundly wearying. Elsewhere, Paul likens the church to a body and he makes the point that for the body to work well, every member must do its part. And so the question comes to us this evening here in this fellowship of the Spirit, here in this body of Christ. How are you contributing to the ministry of the church and the life of the church? Are you simply receiving? Or are you serving? God has given each one of us gifts. We read that in Ephesians 4. Everyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ has been given gifts. They differ among us, but he's given gifts, and those gifts are to be used to build up the body of Christ. Well, for those who are serving and who are weary, Paul reminds you that you ought not lose heart because you will reap in due season. And again, this is not a works righteousness. It's pointing us to that incredible grace of God. He is the one who has given us his Spirit. He is the one who has made us his workmanship, who has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has created beforehand that we would walk in them. He's the one that does the good works in us and then turns around and rewards us for what he has done in us. It's all of grace. So don't lose heart. John Stott said that Christians who coast lose their spiritual momentum. There is a vitality that comes with serving, a vitality that comes with building up the body of Christ. We need to keep our focus because we do grow weary. But we thrive most when we are serving others. And so Paul concludes in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, obviously, we are somewhat limited as to how we can help people that are far away. We can't be of great help to those who are living in Africa, for example, or to those who are living in Asia or Europe, or even in farther reaches of our own land. But we do have opportunity here at home. God has placed us here at this location. to serve this community. Remember some years ago having lunch with my former high school Bible teacher. He had served after teaching in high school. He had served on the mission field in the Philippines for a number of years and then had come back and is now pastoring a church once again. And as we talked, I asked him where he enjoyed serving the most and where service was the easiest. And he actually said it was far more enjoyable and far easier in the Philippines and far more difficult here back home. I asked him why that was, and he said the reason that it's so difficult here at home is because so often our churches here are just focused on what we're receiving. And we give very little attention to what we're giving. And he asked me after making that statement, he said, "What's the address of your church?" I said, "It's 7350 Kalamazoo Avenue." And he asked a question after that. He said, "What if tomorrow morning the church was gone? Would the community know that you're no longer here?" That's a sobering question, isn't it? And he said, "If your community doesn't know that you're missing, then you're really not doing what God has called you to do. We're to let our light shine in the community where God has placed us." One commentator said that one of the reasons that the church's witness in the world is often so poor is because the church is really not serving the community in which she is placed. So we need to come together on matters like this, and we need to consider what witness we are giving in our community. Are we bearing witness to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we doing good to all as we have opportunity? Well, Paul concludes in verse 10 by telling us not only are we to do good to all, but we're to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this makes good sense, doesn't it? Because if we're not doing good to one another, we certainly won't be doing good to our community. And if we're not loving one another, we certainly won't be able to share the love of Christ or God's love to the world. And so we need to build upon what we are doing here amongst one another. But we also need to be looking outward and building up the community in which God has placed us. And I don't want you to miss what Paul says here at the very end. We're to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here is this family language once again, the household of faith. We are a household. We are a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an elder brother. We have a father. We are bound together in Christ. All who believe in Him are members of this household, members of this family. But what is it? What is it that defines this household? According to Galatians 6, verse 10. What defines this household? It's not service, even though Paul has just exhorted us to service. What defines the household is faith. It's a household of faith. And what is faith? Well, faith is that which lays hold of Christ. What is to define us as a church, as a fellowship, is Christ our Savior. And so we serve one another because of Him. And we do good in our community because of him. Not to make a name for ourselves, but to exalt his name. He is the tie that binds us. He is the one in whom we have fellowship. He is the one who is conforming us to himself by his Spirit, so that we sow more and more, not in the fields of the flesh, but in the field of the Spirit. He is the one in whom we are united, and in whom, by God's grace, we have the privilege of doing good. Of doing good to all, and especially to the household of faith. So as we come to the close of our service this evening, as we come even nearer to the close of Paul's letter to the Galatians, let me ask you, as you look around you here at those who are seated next to you and in front of you and behind you in the pews, as we go out in a few moments out the doors into the foyer and into the fellowship hall, and as we meet with one another, what do you think of these people? How do you view them? Do you see them as your family? Do you love them? Yes, even the ones that perhaps are hard to love. Are you investing yourself in their lives? Knowing that investing yourself in the lives of others at times is going to be painful, and you're going to be hurt, and it leaves you vulnerable. But are you investing yourself in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul has put all of this fellowship in the Spirit under that great heading of life in the Spirit. And it's a good reminder to us that the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself not so much in the big things, but that the fruit of the Spirit oftentimes manifests itself in the small things, in the ordinary things. Like coming alongside someone and helping them bear a burden. Like a phone call to encourage. Like a card to say, I'm praying for you. Like a visit in a time of loneliness or of hardship. Like going to a funeral home to say to a brother who has just lost his wife, or to a sister who has lost her husband, I'm praying for you. Like going to someone who is facing death and pointing them to our Good Shepherd. The fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in the ordinary things of congregational life. Simple things like serving on a committee, like serving as an elder or a deacon, playing music, doing good to someone in need, teaching in Sunday school or catechism, leading a Bible study, leading the young people's or the young adults, or a fellowship group together, building a relationship. These are the things in which the Spirit is pleased to work, whereby he gives us opportunity and the privilege of building one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have to see here at the end of Galatians what Paul has done. This is near the end of his letter. He's almost ready to sign off and to roll the letter up and to send it off to the churches of Galatia. And hasn't he done something most wonderful and most beautiful here? Why is he writing to the churches of Galatia? Well, because these churches are a mess. Because they're broken. Because relationships are being ruined. Because false teaching is abounding. And what has Paul done in this letter? He's addressed the situation. And he's addressed the situation by pointing the churches back to the gospel. Pointing them back to Christ. And what is he doing here at the end? He's saying the church will never be the church. The church will never be that which God has called her and made her to be until her eyes are fixed on Jesus. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and as we learn to live with one another in Him, He brings a vitality to the church. And He brings a witness to the world. And so by God's grace, may we truly love the church, the bride of Christ. May we love the family that God has given to us. May we love it not just in theoretical terms or in intellectual terms or academic terms, but may we love the family in the nitty-gritty of life. And by God's grace, may we do our part to build up this fellowship of the Spirit, the body of Christ, our family. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it convicts us. We thank you too for the hope it gives and the encouragement it gives. We thank you that it is a word that restores us and breathes life even into the dying. Father, we do pray that our eyes would ever be fixed upon Jesus, that we would do good, especially to one another here in this place, but that as we have opportunity, we would also do good to all. Not to make a name for ourselves, but to make much of that name that is above all names, the only name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, even the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit we would be not only hearers of that word, but doers as well. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.